Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. A little confession to start with this morning. Some of you know this about me. I don't really like fish. I will eat fish if it's deep fried. I like shrimp. I like lobster. I mean, kind of an expensive taste. I realize that. But if you bake like trout or something like that, that doesn't appeal to me. I don't like the taste. I don't like the texture. I don't like the smell. But I learned something very important this week. I learned how to keep a fish from smelling. Do you know how to keep a fish from smelling? You plug its nose. So that's an important genre of joke. There's a few people back there. I just assume the rest of you didn't get it. All right. That's a specific genre of jokes known as the dad joke. Thank you. All right, dad jokes. It seems appropriate on this Father's Day to start with a dad joke. But this week, real story, this week I started questioning my parenting abilities because in the middle of the week, I took my firstborn child, my one and only son, my only begotten son, and I took him out to the middle of the woods with no food, no money, no cell phone, out to the middle of the woods, and I left him there and drove away. And before you start calling up Child Protective Services, just to be clear, this was Paxton's first overnight experience at Highland Retreat as a camper. So, I'm nervous because, you know, I was explaining to Danae earlier that the whole experience that we had when we first put him on the school bus and sent him off with strangers. So this time we're driving off to Highland Retreat out in the middle of the woods with my firstborn child, and I'm a little bit nervous because I don't know who's going to be there. I don't know the counselors. I don't know the other campers. I'm worried that I'm driving out there, and it's an hour trip there, more time for me to worry as we get closer and closer. And Paxton keeps asking me, how much further, Dad? How much longer? What time are we going to get there? He's excited. And we're kind of got this inverse experience going on. He's getting more and more exciting. I'm getting more and more nervous as we get there. But we pull into Highland Retreat. And as we're parking, the first person I see is Cyrus Hostetler, who would be Wendy Wenger's son. They attend Springdale. So I know this kid. I feel comfortable. We at least have one friend there. I get out of the car, we start walking up, and I see a friend of mine who's a current seminary student. She says, hi, it's good to see you, Paxton. She knows Paxton's name. She's like, you're going to be a camper, that's great, we're excited to have you here. And she was going to be the one who did the fireside chapel talks each night. It's like, all right, we're safe here. I go a little bit further, I see my friend, the Metzlers. Mike Metzler's a pastor at Zion Mennonite Church in Broadway, which is how you say it if you're from Broadway. So I feel good about that. And I see Aaron Kaufman, the president of Virginia Mennonite Missions. His kids are there. And I breathe a sigh of relief. And we go into the cabin, and Paxton picks his bunk, and he sees some kid there. He says, hi, Luke. Like, I don't know who Luke is, but I'm glad that you do. Paxton had met this kid just the week before when he went to Bible school at Linside Mennonite Church. So I'm driving out of there then after he's like, bye, Dad, you know. Like, no hug, nothing. All right, so bye, Dad. I'm leaving, and I'm heading home. And I'm like, you know what? I may have just left my kid in the woods with no food, no phone, no way to contact me. But I didn't leave him with strangers. So I start to do that pat on the back thing. I'm like, hey, I'm maybe not the best dad in the world, but at least I'm not the worst. All right? Low bar, folks, low bar here. At least I'm not the worst. Of course, that makes me think back a few years earlier, and Paxton is now 9 years old. He was probably seven or so, first grade, and I'm trying to remember. I don't remember exactly what we were doing, but did something really good for the family. We did something nice. I think we went to get ice cream. I'm going to guess we were probably at, like, Dairy Queen. I remember walking out of the door, and I'm looking for more compliments, so again, to pat myself on the back, and I say to Paxton, as he's carrying his ice cream cone out the door, picture it in your mind. They're walking out of Dairy Queen. He's got his ice cream cone. And I say, Paxton, who's the best dad in the world? And he says, without any hesitation, I don't know, maybe Joe. So So I knocked the ice cream cone out of his hand on the ground and say, who's the best dad in the world now? Everything but that last bit was true, though. He did lift out Joe and said, Joe is the best dad in the world. But just so you know, I mean, just take that. Joe's been soccer coach. You know, he has that influence on him. Today's Father's Day, folks. And we don't make a big deal about fathers in the church, in part because I know it's hurtful, it's harmful for some people. But today is also another day. I'm going to show you this picture. On the liturgical calendar, the church calendar, the Sunday immediately following Pentecost Sunday is known as Trinity Sunday. And of course, we have this traditional depiction of the Trinity. Of course, we have Jesus, the Son, over here on the left. On the right, we have a picture of God. God is often depicted as an older man. Anybody find the third member of the Trinity? The dove above, hovering above the Father and the Son. So we often have these depictions of Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit hovering above. And I thought about this Sunday, even though we don't make a big deal about fathers in the church, because it is a Hallmark Sunday or a Hallmark holiday, I do want to focus on fathers a bit today, because this is a word that Jesus uses a lot. He uses this phrase a lot, father a lot, to refer to his relationship to God the Creator. So what we're going to do today is we're going to spend some time looking at this metaphor, this title, and we're going to try to better understand why it was so important for Jesus to refer to God as Father. So the reason I decided that I wanted to do this sermon today is, and I'm going to just keep picking people out of the crowd now that I'm making eye contact. Several weeks ago, Danny Weaver handed me a book. It was almost a book. He's like, what book did I hand you? He's handed me this really thick packet of papers. And it was a list of every title or name given to Jesus throughout the Christian Bible. So from all the books, from Genesis through Revelation, somebody had gone through and said every reference that is made about Jesus, they were going to write it down, alphabetize it, and enumerate it. Some of these titles were very similar to one another. Some of them we could kind of debate whether or not they were really actually referring to Jesus or just what. But it was a wonderful, interesting thing to read through. Anybody want to even take a guess how many different titles they enumerated for Jesus? 675 unique names for Jesus. I didn't read all of them, but I started at the beginning and then flipped to the end. Have names like the Alpha and the Omega. Starting in the A, moving towards the end of the alphabet, we found words like the Word made flesh. So I had this document. I read through it a little bit. I skimmed through it. And then I mentioned earlier the kids went to Bible school a couple weeks ago. And after Bible school, they send home with them these CDs of all their music that they went through that week. They did the Roar series that you're seeing on a lot of the local churches. And one of the songs that was on their CDs, one of the things that they wanted to sing over and over again, was this song by Chris Tomlin called Good, Good Father. And the words to Good, Good Father are very simple. They go, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. So as I listened to this song with my children, they were singing it out. They were enjoying the song. I thought, well, if there's 675 individual unique references to Jesus in the Bible, well, how many are there to God? So I did a quick Google search, and using the same criteria, anybody want to guess this one? 953 unique titles for God. So I like these ideas. I like to look at the different names that people use for God because it says something about their understanding of God. For instance, here are some from the Old Testament. The most common word we see for God in the Old Testament is simply the word El. It is a generic word for God. It can be used to refer to the gods of the foreign folks or the God of Israel. So just a generic name for God. Anytime you see a biblical name that ends in El, it is something about God. For instance, the city of Bethel is the house of God. Even biblical names like Rachel or Daniel, it's something about God. Then you can take that name for God and you start applying it to other descriptors like El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Most High, or God of the Mountains, that was popularized by Amy Grant. And if you ever want me to ruin that song for you, I can do that. There's other interpretations of that as well, and it doesn't make nearly as good of a worship song. El Roy is the word that Hagar gives to God, the God who sees. Hagar is seen by God. She is an outsider, a foreigner. God sees her. She says, "You are no ordinary God. You're the God that sees even me." Elohim is the plural of majesty. If you take anything and put him on the end of it in Hebrew, that makes it plural. So you take El, you add the him, and it becomes God's plural. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God is multiple or that God is many. It's kind of like our British friends use the plural. How do you even refer to it? When the Queen uses plural to refer to herself, it's like the royal we. That sound familiar? Like, we are not impressed. We are not interested in your sermon today, Kevin. The plural of majesty is often used to refer to God. And many Christians will look at that and say, obviously this is a reference to the Trinity. Perhaps, perhaps not. Frequently we find the word Adonai in the scriptures. We translate that as Lord. And when you see it written in lowercase in your English translations, it is the word Adonai. If you see it written in the capital letters, it is Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh or Jehovah, this is the holy word that God spoke to Moses when he was revealed in the burning bush. And Hebrew people to this day will not speak this name because they were told that they were supposed to not use God's name in vain. So whenever a Hebrew person reads the four letters that are translated as Yahweh or Jehovah, they say Adonai instead of saying this word. And that's why we don't know exactly how it was pronounced. Even to this day, they will not speak the word. Sometimes when they come across the Tetragrammaton, the Yahweh or Jehovah, they simply will refer to God as Hashem. God is the name. The name that is above all other names. So those are Old Testament. Let's come to the New. The New Testament is not nearly as exciting in this way. Nobody's ever said that before. It's not nearly as exciting in this way because the names for God are quite simple. You have two main ones used over and over again. They are Kyrios, which is translated as Lord, or Theos, which is the word we use for God. So theology is the study of God. So time and time again, we see these rather impersonal words that are used for God in the Bible. But then there's a couple more personable ones. For instance, you've probably all heard the word Abba. And it's not that 1970s disco group. You can dance, you can jive, you're having the time of your life, is that right? Is that even Abba? Okay, we'll go. If you don't know, then we'll just say yes. Often we try to make that more personable, like it's like daddy. And that's questionable, whether it's daddy is almost diminutive, like it's like bringing God down a little bit. I don't know that Jesus would call God daddy, that seems a little bit weird. But it's got that more personable feeling. And I was surprised to find out that Abba is only found three different times in the Bible. It's an Aramaic word that they choose to not translate. Jesus only uses that word one time. The other two times are at the pen of Paul. But the word we want to focus on this morning, the word that we find Jesus using time and time again to refer to his relationship with God, is the word pater. Everybody say pater. You've probably heard like pater familias. The household, the head of the household in the Greco-Roman society. If you watch Maury Povich, don't admit to it, but if you watch Maury Povich, what are they doing? They're taking paternity tests, or we talk about your paternal lineage. Pater is the Greek word for father. And in that Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he begins by saying, Pater Hemon. Our Father, Pater Hemon, ho en tois urenois agias theto ta anima su. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's all I got in Greek. Let it go. I know that was impressive. I can't keep going. So what Jesus does is he runs with this word in our scripture for today. Let's turn to the John chapter 14 and just see how he refers to God as Father and why it might be important to us today to address this. So in this scripture, Jesus has already gone through the Last Supper. He's giving some last instructions to his disciples, and they're gathered around, and Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you." I'm not going to lie to you about this. There's many rooms in my Father's house. And evidently, if you keep reading somewhere in the scripture, it says something like a big, big yard, too, that they can play football in. I don't know. Does that reference make any sense? Okay. Can we just be honest? Christian music has given us some of the best music known to the world. Like, we've got Handel's Messiah, but we also have Audio Adrenaline from, like, the 1990s. Like, I don't get that. But anyways, if that reference means nothing to you, you're blessed. So in God's house, there are many rooms, and what he's saying is, you're welcome. All you disciples in my Father's house, there's room for you. And I love to take this imagery and kind of put it right next to the stories from Luke chapter 15, especially the parable of the prodigal son. In the prodigal son, we have this image of the father whose son leaves. He takes all of his inheritance and he goes and squanders it. And rather than being mad at his son for leaving and blowing all this money on what the Bible calls loose living, he welcomes them with open arms and open house. And essentially what I hear Jesus saying is, in my Father's house, you're welcome. All you have to do is just come. Just return. There's space for you. Now, like I said earlier, my father is not God. My father is Edward. So Jesus isn't using this literally, this term for father. Jesus, I wouldn't even call God literally Jesus' father, because we have passages like John chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to reference that later. Jesus wasn't birthed by God. He had this preexistence. He always was. So it's a metaphor. And the problem with any metaphor is that metaphors obviously break down. So what I want to do right now is make two different lists. I want to have a list of bad dad attributes and good dad attributes. And I'm going to need your help. We're going to start with the bad dad. What would you say? What's a bad dad attribute? Anyone throw those out? A few things. Like, what would you say? If you think of a bad dad, don't think of anybody in this room. And like, don't point to anybody. It's like that guy. The guy that mows on Sunday when we're trying. No. What are bad dad attributes? Abusive. Thank you. Absent, right. Selfish. I've got a few of my own here, a few attributes. Absent. Angry. The workaholic. Distant. Busy. Violent. Abusive. Vindictive. Drunk. Unfaithful to the family, unfaithful to his spouse, unfaithful to your mother. You know, just the other day I was listening to public radio, and they had this skit on this one show, and every time that the dad was going to do something, they had this folk guitarist follow his dad around, and every time the dad was going to do something, they played Cats in the Cradle. You know, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. So this absent dad, this guy who's working so hard, even though he may be trying to provide for the family, is he really doing the best he can by being away all the time? All right, keep that in mind, and let's go to the other list. Hopefully this one's a little easier for you. How about some attributes of a good father? Forgiving. Present in your life. And I take all those other things on that list and just give me the opposite. Give me the antonyms. I thought of loving, caring, present, compassionate, thoughtful, understanding, forgiving, listening, and just. Now, here's the thing. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm no Joe Shank, right? Still think it's awesome. My son thought of you. A little jealous, but still, I'm not perfect. Joe's not going to claim to be perfect. Nobody here is perfect, and I've probably been too hard on my dad sometimes. But my dad's not perfect. Your fathers probably weren't perfect, because you know what? Nobody is. And I realize that for some people, the metaphor of father can be actually harmful. It can be detrimental. If you grew up with an abusive dad who abused you physically, verbally, sexually, whatever way it might have been, to have this concept of God as father might be harmful to you. You might say, I can't worship a God as father because my God was never there for me. Maybe your dad was absent. My father was never there for me. Maybe your dad was absent. Maybe he hurt you. If that's the case, I just want to say, I feel for you. I really do. And if you have that issue, if you can't worship a God that you think of as Father, please come to me and talk to me, and I will stop using this metaphor right now. Like, I will never refer to God as Father in your presence if I can. Because I don't want to keep you from worshiping God, because that is not the only way to think of God. For instance, think of it like this. Whenever I pray, have you ever thought about how I address God? When I first start praying to God and I start praying, I don't usually start by saying, Father God. I often start by saying, loving God. It's biblical. You know, 1 John tells us God is love. So when I start praying, I say, loving God, thank you for this. Loving God, thank you for that. And there's so many different metaphors, so many different attributes about God that we can use to understand God better. When we try to address God, I know it's sometimes hard just to say God, but we address God in different ways. How about things like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or what has God done? We can think of God as Creator God. Or I go back to Luke chapter 15, we have those three different parables. First one is where God is described as the shepherd who has these 100 sheep. One of them leaves, and God searches out that lost sheep. Pray to the shepherding God if it's helpful. Now here's where I'm going to make some of you mad, but I'm going to do it anyway. The very next parable, God is described as a woman. God is described as a woman who has lost one of her 10 coins. And she searches all over her house for that lost coin. I just want to tell you, it's okay. It's biblical. If it's helpful for you, you can pray to God as a mothering God. There's multiple times in the scriptures where God is described using feminine characteristics. And we have to remember that God is not a woman. God is not a man. God is something wholly other. And remember in the creation accounts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we have this. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Both men and women are created in the image of God. It doesn't matter what your gender is. There's something about God reflected in you, and you reflect back to God his own image. So if you had an abusive father, but you had a really good mom, it's okay to think of God as a mothering God. And now that I've said that, a little caveat. Have you ever heard somebody pray and they just keep saying Father over and over again? And it gets a little annoying or distracting. Father God, I just want to thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us today, Father. Father, I just bless you because you've done this for us. And Father, I just ask that you be with this person as she, Father, like it becomes, I don't know if that's a verb or a noun or a participle or just what it is. I'm trying to figure out the grammar as they go. It gets distracting to me. I get that. It's a little confusing. If you're praying to a mothering God, let's just please be careful with that too, because that can be very distracting to other people. And I heard somebody pray once. He stood up and prayed, and I know what he's trying to do. He stood up and said, Father God, mother of us all. What is that? I'm confused. I don't even know what he said after that. I lost. But again, the point I'm trying to make, if your father hurts you, if you cannot picture God as a father, there's other ways to go about it. You don't have to use this metaphor. Now let's go back to the scripture for this morning. All right, so we have this whole Jesus saying there's many rooms in the Father's house. And he says, you know, all you have to do is come to the house. That's how you get there. And let's see, this one is Thomas. Thomas, the disciple, speaks up and he says, Jesus, what are the GPS coordinates for that house? How do I get there? What is the address? How do I arrive? Because I don't know the way. And Jesus is like, gosh, I've been telling you for the last 3 years, I'm the way. Like, follow me. I'll show you the way. In fact, the last 3 years, I've been doing just that. He says it a little nicer than I did. But he says this. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. All right, so that was Thomas that said, show us the way. And then Philip speaks up. And Philip says, hey, show us the Father. Jesus says again, come on. He says this in verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And the reason I like this scripture is because so often we give Peter a hard time because Peter doesn't seem to get it. Well, guess what? It's not just Peter that doesn't get it. It seems like nobody gets it. Thomas and Philip, none of them seem to get it. It's usually just that Peter is the first one to speak up. But Jesus is saying, hey, you know what the Father's like. He's like me. You've seen the Father because you've seen me. Now, that's a really cocky thing to say if it's not true, isn't it? And we don't really know exactly what Jesus is trying to speak here. Some people will say that this is a claim to divinity, and I think that it is in many ways, Jesus claiming to be God incarnate. But at the very least, he's saying that he is the fullest example, the clearest example of God's perfect will for humanity. If you wonder what God wants of this world, look at Jesus. If you wonder what God is like, you look at Jesus. And we find this in John chapter 1, verse 1. Our scripture for today is from the Gospel of John. John is always has this high Christology. He says from the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle Paul picks up on this kind of language. He says things like this in Colossians 1:19. He says, for in Him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And I often come to one of my favorite scholars and theologians, the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, says it this way. He says, if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And keep looking until you're no longer a spectator, but a part of his grand story. So I come back to those lists. Those bad dads. The bad dads versus the good dads. And I realize that not everybody's had a good dad. And I realize that many of those attributes, they describe all of us dads in some way. Sometimes we're absent. Sometimes we're just not as caring. Sometimes we'd rather spend time on our smartphones than playing ball in the backyard with our children. And if your dad was a bad dad, or you've had experience with bad men in your life, if you've been hurt, I just want to say that is not the kind of dad that our God is. But Jesus, time and time again, uses this personal metaphor for God that is relating to God as a father. And if you want to know what God the Father is like, we have a clear example. You look at what Jesus did, what Jesus said, the way Jesus lived his life, the way he taught. If you look at Jesus, you will see the attributes of that good dad. So anytime you wonder what is God like, you look at Jesus. He's not an absent, not an abusive, not a never there, cats in the cradle kind of dad. He's the kind of God, the kind of dad, the kind of father who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. The kind of God, the kind of father who will forgive us, who loves us unconditionally. Let's pray. God, we thank you for so many things. And today on this Father's Day, we just want to recognize that you are the one perfect father. Lord, you have never left us. You've never abused us. And though there are times in Scripture where it looks like you might be, we know that we see something different in Jesus. And if Jesus is truly the clearest manifestation of who you are, the clearest example of what we can expect, then we know, Lord, that you are truly love and that we are loved by you. It's who we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.